Amen. Please be seated, and children may be dismissed to children's church at this time. I'm going to ask you to turn in the scriptures this morning to the prophecy of Daniel. The prophecy of Daniel and the 10th chapter. Daniel chapter 10. And please follow along as I read God's inspired and inerrant word. Daniel chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies. No meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the banks of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep, with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. When I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these, except Michael, your prince. Now, brothers and sisters, this morning we come back to Revelation chapter 12. As we continue in our series in this final book of Scripture, Revelation chapter 12. Our focus this morning is going to be on verses 7 through 12, but let's read again from the beginning of the chapter. John writes, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God, the living word of God, stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are not silent. We thank you that you are a speaking God. And we ask now that as we come to your word, you will give us listening ears, understanding minds, open hearts to receive all that you have revealed to us through Jesus Christ, your Son. This we ask in his name. Amen. Historians have commonly designated significant events from World War II with initials. June the 6th, 1944 was D-Day, or Departure Day, for the amphibious landing on the beaches of Normandy that began the Allied invasion of Europe. Later the next year, May the 8th, 1945, became known as VE Day, or Victory in Europe Day, to mark the surrender of the Germans. Just a few months later, in September 2nd of that year, Historians call that date VJ Day, or Victory Over Japan. That was the occasion when the Japanese signed the surrender documents above the USS Missouri, which was docked at that time in Tokyo Bay. Well, in keeping with that time-honored practice, we ought to designate the events recorded for us here in Revelation 12, 7 through 12, as VH Day, or Victory in Heaven, to mark the triumph of Michael over the dragon. Now, this passage is the first of seven spiritual signs, or seven symbolic histories that occur between the seven trumpets and the seven bowl judgments. These seven spiritual signs pull back the curtain, as it were, the veil that separates the physical world that we can see and the spiritual world that we cannot see, to reveal the deeper conflict, the spiritual, cosmic conflict that goes on beyond the perception of our sight, but not beyond our spiritual experience. Last Lord's Day morning, we looked at verses 1 through 6 of this chapter, which provide an introduction, an overview of coming attractions, we called it. An introduction to these spiritual histories. And it was there that we met this woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and wearing a crown of 12 stars. This woman who was pregnant and about to give birth. But we also met there the great red dragon, who was poised as her enemy, ready to devour her child as soon as he was born. The woman was a symbol of the people of God, a symbol of ancient Israel, God's old covenant people, pregnant with the promises, awaiting the coming of Messiah. But as we moved through that passage, we saw that that connection with the people of God then shows that her identity is not only Israel, but also the church. Because after the birth of her son, she flees into the wilderness of this world where God has provided for her a place. The great red dragon, of course, is God's enemy, Satan. The one who was poised to devour the child because he wants to do everything that he can to destroy the redemptive work of God and thwart God's holy purposes. But as we come to verses 7 through 12 this morning, we see that it's the purposes of the dragon that are thwarted. The son born to the woman is caught up to God and his throne. The dragon does not win. And verses 7 through 12 give us the description as well as the explanation of his defeat. Verses 7 through 12 are, if you will, the inspired interpretation of verse 5. What does it mean for this son born of the woman to be caught up to God in his throne? What is its significance? It's that Christ's victory over Satan means ultimate victory for us as the people of God. Now, as we look at these verses this morning, you're going to see that John approaches this victory from two vantage points. He begins with a description of the victory, and then he interprets its significance. In other words, what we have here is the historical as well as the hermeneutical. John gives us, first of all, the account of Christ's victory, and then the analysis of Christ's victory. Now, it's the account of that victory that's the focus of verses 7 through 9. And John's narration of this heavenly battle unfolds in three stages. First of all, there's the conflict. You see this, don't you, in verse 7, where he introduces two opposing armies. First, there is an angelic army on the side of truth and righteousness. These angelic forces are led by Michael. Now, Michael only occurs in four chapters of the Bible, two in the Old Testament, two in the New. We read one of those chapters this morning, Daniel chapter 10. He shows up two chapters later, once more in Daniel chapter 12. Those are the only three references to his name in all of the Old Testament. But then he appears twice here in the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 12, and then in Jude verse 9. What do we learn when we combine these passages together, when we read them in light of each other? We learn that Michael is an archangel. He has a position of leadership among the heavenly hosts. He is a prince of God. He is a leader among the spiritual forces, and God uses him as his instrument to engage in conflict with evil. That becomes evident in Jude 9, when the archangel Michael contends with the devil. This mysterious passage, because they were disputing about the body of Moses. But he's in warfare with the devil, and he does not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but Michael works in the name and the power of God. And so he says, "The Lord rebuke you." If Christ is the warrior of the covenant, if Christ is the commander in chief, then Michael is head of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. But there is another army and another leader. The dragon leads the opposing forces. We met this great red dragon back in verse 3. He is a hideous creature. He has seven heads and 10 horns. He wears a crown upon each of those seven heads, pretending to have perfection, professing to have complete power, professing to be the king himself. Now, Michael has angels, and the dragon has angels. And when you read verse 7, it appears that they are matched up in a one-to-one standoff. Michael, the dragon. Good angels, wicked angels. If anything, the fierceness, the hideousness of this dragon makes it appear that he would be even stronger than Michael. But looks can be deceiving, can't they? That is why, brothers and sisters, we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. If we look at Satan and the power he exerts and the influence he has in this world, we can be tempted to simply throw up our hands and give up. When we see the barrage of wickedness that we face day after day after day, simply read the headlines. That's all you have to do. And what is it? Protests in the streets, promoting violence and terrorism. Sexual scandal after sexual scandal. Greed and thievery with seemingly no restraints, so that what would have one time been prosecutable crimes are ignored by the police as our nation descends into deeper and deeper darkness. It can feel at times as though we are overrun by Satan and will be tempted to wave the white flag in surrender. But no sooner does John describe the armies that are engaged in this conflict than he moves to the second stage of the narrative, where we see the conquest. Look at verse 8 again. The dragon fought, and we shouldn't imagine that he did not exert the greatest effort possible to win. This was not play acting for Satan. He used every available resource, exerting every ounce of his energy to overcome the armies of heaven. But what does John say? He was defeated. He was defeated. Now, the ESV here gives us an accurate translation. I'm not going to deny that. The devil lost. But while the translation is accurate, I also think it's opaque. It's not as clear as it should be. More literally, the text says, the dragon fought, but he was not able. He was not able. The NIV, I think, is a bit closer here when it says, but he was not strong enough. Oh, he went on to the battlefield with his chest puffed out. Look at my 10 horns. I am fierce. I am awesome. I will win. But it was all empty bravado, because he did not have the strength or the ability to stand up to the heavenly powers that he met. He lost, but John emphasizes his weakness. You and I should not joke or jest about Satan. But neither should we panic at the thought of his boasted power, because Satan is never a match for God, and the forces of hell are never a match for the forces of heaven. He was not strong enough. And then John uses another negative phrase to describe this conquest. Neither was there any more a place found for them. You can search heaven far and wide, and you will not find a suitable place for that old serpent. And so John moves next in verse 9, from the conflict and the conquest to the consequences. What happened? The dragon and his angels were cast out of heaven. Look closely at this verse, because John repeats this truth 3 times. And the great dragon was thrown down. That ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. You get the point? Now notice here the way John expresses this. Once again, we have the passive voice. Now, deacons lock the doors so people don't run. There's a grammar lesson coming. We know this, don't we? The passive voice, we've talked about it before. When you use the active voice, the subject does the acting. John threw the ball. When you use the passive voice, the subject is acted upon. The ball was thrown by John. Now we've seen this passive voice occur over and over in Revelation. It's extremely important. And here, the dragon and his angels are being acted upon. They're being thrown down, thrown down, thrown down. Who's doing the throwing? It's God. That's why we call this the divine passive. Don't forget that when you read Revelation. Look for the divine passive. It occurs other places in the New Testament as well. Be on the lookout, because God is always at work, even when it's not explicitly stated. He was thrown down. But you'll see that John doesn't just say the great dragon was thrown down. He gives four additional names or titles. Look at what he calls him. He's that ancient serpent. That, of course, connects the dragon's identity back to Genesis 3 and the fall in the Garden of Eden when Satan came as a serpent to tempt Eve. But then he's not only that ancient serpent, but he's called the devil, Diabolos. We get our English word diabolical from that. We say something is diabolical when it's so terrible, it's so evil, that it has to be the devil himself who's doing it. But this diabolical creature is also called Satan. Now, if you know the word Satan, you know the Hebrew word, Satan, the adversary, the one who stands up against God and especially against the people of God as their accuser. And then John says he's the deceiver of the whole world. Remember back in 1 John 5:19 when he says, "We are of God," talking about the church, but then he says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Why is it the world is under Satan's power? Why is it people think the way they do? It's because they've been deceived. Satan, according to John 8:44, has a liar, and he has been a liar from the beginning, and he's the father of lies. Now, when you line up these four additional titles, it not only specifies for us the identity of this dragon, but it demonstrates for us the significance of this victory. Look who's been defeated. Look who's been thrown down. The adversary, the diabolical one, the father of all lies. Michael has defeated no ordinary foe. Now, when did this victory take place? At first blush, you may read this passage and think it's referring to the primordial rebellion of Satan. That early rebellion when he and the angels that fell with him, according to Jude, they kept not their first estate. This is what we think is perhaps behind or alluded to in Isaiah 14 with Lucifer, the morning star, when he said, "I'll exalt myself above the throne of God." But that's not the battle that John is referring to here. If we read this in context with what has occurred in verses 1 through 6, and then the persecution of the church that begins in verse 13, then what we discover is that this conflict, this heavenly battle, took place when Jesus died and rose again. When the Son was caught up to God and his throne, the dragon and his angels were cast down to the earth. Now, the Savior anticipated this in his earthly ministry. In Luke 10, he sent groups of disciples two by two into the villages and towns where he himself intended to go. And when they returned and reported about their mission to the Lord, we read in Luke 10, 17 and 18, the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." Christ was anticipating what his death would achieve. We know that because in John 12, after the triumphal entry, on the eve of the crucifixion, the Savior said this, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it's for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then there was a voice that came from heaven, and it said, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd that was standing around said, "Must have thundered." And others said, "No, an angel spoke to him." But Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Why did Jesus say this? Why did he say that the ruler of this world would be cast out, and when he was lifted up, he would gain the victory? He said this to show about what kind of death he was going to die. Christ gained the ultimate victory over Satan when he gave his life on the cross. And through the power of his death, God raised him again. Now notice something else here. Where did this battle take place? It took place in heaven. It took place beyond the realm of human perception. Behind that veil that separates the physical and the spiritual. And that reminds us, brothers and sisters, that there is a whole lot more going on in this world than meets the eye. Remember what we read about Daniel in chapter 10? Exercised over the word of God, mourning and fasting and praying, and getting no answer. And if Daniel is anything like you or I, he was scratching his head. Why won't God answer my prayer? I don't get this. Why? Why? I need to know the answer. And what do we discover when this mysterious man came to Daniel? He said, "You started praying how long ago?" How long had he been fasting and praying? 3 weeks. And this man said, "I set out 21 days ago, 3 weeks ago. But I was withstood by the prince of Persia." There was a spiritual power dominating over Persia, and it withstood me because it did not want me to bring you the word of God. There was more going on than met the eye. And what did the Lord do? How did he deal with the prince of Persia? He sent Michael, the archangel, to withstand him. Now, folks, you and I often puzzle about why things happen the way they do. The timing of them, the delay in answers to prayer. We wonder why this circumstance occurred in our life rather than the other. And what we fail to take into account is that there is a lot more happening in this world than we can see with the naked eye. Don't forget that. Now, let's be careful here. Let's be careful about this. We don't want to overemphasize that point. Because, see, we could overemphasize it and attribute every adverse circumstance to the devil. Everything that's inconvenient for us, we could say, well, that's just must be spiritual warfare, right? I prayed for a good parking place, but the prince of the parking lot must have fought with my guardian angel, and now I'm going to have to walk further than I wanted to. No, inconvenience and hardship isn't necessarily a spiritual conflict. But neither should we underestimate this. God is up to more in this world than you and I can see. And that should keep us humble and prayerful and hopeful. Why? Because the dragon and his angels were thrown down because Jesus was lifted up and caught up to God and his throne. Well, there is much, much more here. We're going to stop at this point with the account of Christ's victory. But next Lord's Day, we're going to come back and we're going to build on verses 7 through 9. And we're going to see the significance of that for our lives in the church and in this world as we look at the analysis of Christ's victory. But brothers and sisters, go today with this assurance and with this hope and in this joy that all the spiritual conflicts in which you and I are engaged are not attempts for us to struggle and try to achieve the victory. We're not fighting for the victory. We are fighting in the victory that Christ has already won. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy and living truth. Please now seal it to our hearts and keep us prayerful and humble and hopeful because there is victory in Jesus. This we ask in the Savior's name. Amen.